Amen. Appreciate all that good singing. Thanks to Debbie for stepping in last minute. Wendy was going to play this morning, but she went to urgent care with red, irritated, swollen eyes this morning. So pray for her that the Lord would help her and she'd recover quickly. Good to see all of you here. I appreciate the Lord's goodness to us this morning. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians 6, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Stand if you would, when you find your place. What does a Christian home look like? That is the question we seek to answer this morning. Or a blessed home. What does a blessed home look like? That's what our text addresses, and that's what we endeavor to show. So you pray the Lord to help us as we pray. Father, we need your help this morning. We're thankful for your blessings already, your presence with us. Thankful for the good songs this morning, the worship that we experience with your people. And Lord, we need your help as we look into your word. We are insufficient for these things. There are wonderful truths in this passage that we need your help to understand and to apply. I'm thankful for the passage that Will read earlier, that through your spirit we cry, Abba, Father. And truly, you are a father, a wonderful father to us. And I pray that all of us who are fathers would mirror your attributes as a father. Help us as we look into this text. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And you may remember, or you may not, back in June, we skipped ahead in our study of Ephesians and we covered verses 22 down through 33. So we're not going over those again. We're going right down to chapter 6. So chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, you can follow along on your Bible. It'll also be on the screen. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Thank you, and you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Paul is continuing his description of the new life in Christ, and he now sets his focus on the home, our sanctification, or as we described it last week, our spirit-filled life must of necessity manifest itself in the home. A spiritual life that works at church but does not work at home or at work is of little value. Our home must be, as Ian Hamilton states in his commentary, store windows of the gospel. In chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, that I've already mentioned, we covered those back in June. Paul, in those verses, addressed the relationship between the husband and the wife. We're not covering those again, but I will remind you of the context. In these verses, the husband is commanded to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And that's a tall order. But through God's strength, those of us who are husbands are able to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And that's a command. So the one that says, well, I just don't love my wife like I used to, well, you need to repent and go love your wife. And so husbands are to love their wives, and wives then are commanded to submit to their husbands. And in an ideal scenario, you have both at work. Husbands loving their wives, wives submitting to their husbands. And I would remind you, to submit is to willingly place yourself under. It ought to be known that wives are called to submit to their husbands. Children are called to obey their parents. So husbands and wives need to understand there's a difference there. Your wife is not called to obey you in every circumstance. She is, however, called to submit to you. And I would say, and in our culture, that seems unpopular. But it is a willingness. And in both situations, the husband loving his wife and the wife submitting to their husbands, in both scenarios, they reflect Christ. That is, when the husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, he reflects who Christ is. When the wife submits herself to the husband, she reflects Christ in the way that he submitted himself willingly to the Father. And I would simply remind you that we understand that Christ is in no way inferior to the Father. He is co-equal, co-eternal to the Father in every respect. So the fact that he submitted himself to the Father says nothing of his value or worth. It has to do with their relationship. So both husband and wife model Christ in their respective roles. And it is very important that each of us function in the role that God intends for us to, because if you and I, as husband and wife, if you and I are not spiritually healthy in the roles God has called us to, we cannot expect our children to be spiritually healthy. And I think that unfortunately happens a lot. Ian Hamilton points out in his commentary that many rebellious children come from a home of spiritual dysfunction. God help us. The roles that you and I are called to are not just about us. A lot of times what we do has eternal consequence. It is therefore important that we are obedient to the Word. In these four verses in chapter 6 that I read, Paul describes the duties of both parents and children. And so, in these four short verses, Paul provides for us a snapshot, if you would, of a home that honors Christ. That is, he shows us what a blessed home looks like. And that's what I want to show you this morning by the Lord's help. I want to show you what a blessed home looks like. So we're going to see two traits of a blessed home. Number one, in a blessed home, children obey their parents. Number two, in a blessed home, parents nurture their children. So we have obedient children and nurturing parents. Notice what he says in verse number one. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, it's interesting to note here that this is, in many respects, somewhat radical in ancient times. It was not uncommon in religious writings, for the parents to be addressed. But Paul here speaks directly to the children. The assumption by Paul is that the children would be in the assembly worshiping together with their parents. That's why he addressed them directly, because they're going to be there. They weren't going to be at a puppet show. I remember when I was about 6 or 7 years old, My parents were invited to hear, I think it was Dr. Bob Jones Sr., but that's a long time ago, so I could be mistaken. It could be somebody way different than that. But that's who I felt like it was, that's who I remember it being. So we went to the church, fairly large church in the area, and they went in, and then all of us kids were escorted downstairs. Our church didn't do that, but my parents weren't going to raise a fuss about it. And I was, as a 7-year-old boy, subjected to a silly puppet show. And I thought, this is the most ridiculous. As a 7-year-old boy, I'm thinking, this is the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. They're up there. They must be talking about something highly important. I think it's very important for families to worship together. Amen. Children need to see their parents worshiping. Children need to be in the worship service themselves. What children need is the same thing that adults need. They need the preaching of the word. And I know there's some that say, well, children don't understand the preaching, therefore they need to be separated. And in most children's churches, it's Bible stories. Listen, Bible stories are great, but that's not what children need on the Lord's Day. They need the word preached to them. And some say, well, they don't understand. Listen, I understand. When I heard preaching as a child, there was probably a lot that my parents picked up that I didn't. But I picked up plenty. And I was no exceptional child. I failed kindergarten, all right? I don't know how you do that, but I did. What I'm saying to you is the children can grasp the word. But if they never hear it preached, we do them a great disservice. Paul addresses children directly, and he says to them, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. It's interesting here, he's referencing the fifth commandment, which is honor thy father and thy mother. He'll quote it directly here in a few moments. But he uses here the term obey rather than honor. And I believe that's because obedience is the natural outflow of honor. You can fake a lot of things, but you can't fake honor. And you can't fake obedience all that well. He says to obey. In our language, that means do what you're told. Right? And he's not, and listen, children, when he tells you to obey, he's not simply saying, just go through it. Just go through the motions. In other words, when mom or daddy says take out the trash, he's not talking about, ugh. I know, your life just got destroyed. Your life is so hard. Children all around the world are not subjected to such travesty. But they would be forced to put down their video game and take out the trash. I mean, it's probably 25 feet away. And he's not talking about taking the trash out. That's ridiculous. Right? Furthermore, he's not talking about continuing. All right. 10 minutes later, I said I would. No. Right now, you drop what you're doing and do what you're told. Children, obey your parents. Be obedient. John Calvin said, obedience is the evidence of that honor which children owe to their parents and is therefore more earnestly enforced. Don't obey begrudgingly. In other words, don't obey with an attitude. Or angry about it. Because when you obey, you reflect Christ. When the husband loves his wife, he reflects Christ. When the wife submits willingly to her husband, she reflects Christ. When children obey their parents, they reflect Christ. Jesus gives us the perfect model of obedience. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, you remember that passage where Jesus is in the temple and his parents go some distance and then realize, well, we left him. That happened to my sister once. They go back to get him. And the Bible says that he was subject unto them. The Lord of glory willingly subjected himself to his earthly parents. Jesus also, in John chapter 14, said that he came to do the will of the Father. That is, he lived a life of obedience. Philippians chapter 2 addresses that as well, that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we, as children, you as children, are called to obey. He gives us the reason for our obedience. He said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And notice this last phrase, for this is right. The obedience of children to their parents is part of what we call the natural law. That is, children instinctively, inherently know it is their duty to obey their parents. And by the way, parents, those of you who are parents, and those of you who will be parents someday, listen to this. It is important for you to show them and enforce to them the necessity of obedience. I remember, it's been several years ago, but I watched a show, I think it was called Super Nanny. Maybe I'm way off. Was that what, really? Hey, how about that? And I was watching it, and she was dealing with some children that were off the wall. These kids were bad. And what I was thinking was, them kids need a good horse whooping. I'm just telling, I'm confessing, all right? And I, hyperbolically, all right, I wasn't going to horse whip a kid. Maybe not. No, I'm joking. And so she looks at the one kid, and she goes, you go to the naughty stool. And I thought, well, how cute is that? And I'm telling you what I thought. That's silly. That ain't going to work. But she tells them, go to the naughty stool. And they go to the naughty stool. And before long, they start obeying. Why? This big word called consistency. I've seen a lot of parents yell at their kids. I'll turn this car around. No, you won't. All right. They're little, but they know better than that. They ain't never seen you turn the car around. All right. Yeah, not even on a good day. It's dangerous for your children for you to be inconsistent in the way you approach dealing with them. If you're angry one minute, if you threaten one minute and never go through with the punishment and you let it pass this time but not this time, count to three, I'll do it. One, two. He's calling your bluff. 2 1/4, 2 1/2. Be consistent. It's written on their hearts to obey, but they are naturally sinners, so it's up to us to teach them and guide them in this. Notice what Paul says about the natural law in Romans 2, 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts they meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In other words, here's what he's saying. You take somebody, they live in a part of the world where the gospel's not preached, the Bible is not available, and the natural law written on their heart teaches those children it's their duty to obey their parents. But also, he says that children are to obey their parents because it is the proper response of children to Christ. I'll say it again. Children obeying their parents is their proper response to Christ. Every single one of us are called to display our faith. Put that. That wallet's getting on my nerves, and I get distracted easy. There ain't much in it, so I don't know why I got it, but whatever. Well, I do get distracted easy. I don't know where I'm coming or going, and I've been and I'm back. All of us are called to reflect Christ. How is it that a 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old reflects Christ in their daily life? I mean, we have children in this church. They're not a rough bunch, right? They're not gathering behind the church. Yeah, see? All right? But how do they reflect Christ? Children, you reflect Christ when you obey your parents. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You obey as you would the Lord. Because the relationship, listen to this, the relationship that you have to your parents is an indicator of the relationship you have with Christ. In other words, if you have difficulty obeying and honoring your parents, I will tell you it doesn't matter how strongly you may seem to be devoted to Christ, because if you don't love the authority you do see, how can you love the authority you do not see? We obey, as it were, in the Lord. So we display our faith in obedience. And I think it's important to note here that this does not imply absolute obedience. That's why Peter said in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And I understand children are brought up in various situations. And if there ever was a perfect home, I was brought up in one. But it's easy for me to forget. It's not always that way. You don't, listen to me, you don't have to travel too far from these four walls to see children who are not brought up that way. And they're brought up their entire life being shoved aside, dismissed, and unloved. They're viewed as collateral damage. They're in the way. Their dad is always saying, get on out of here, boy. Smacking them upside the head, and you get on my nerves, get on out of here. And when they come in these four walls, they dare not run into that kind of attitude. Because we have to reflect Christ. They're not a nuisance to us. They're the reason we're here. That was a rabbit trail. But I think it was a necessary one. Well, we'll just chalk that up to the Lord knows. That I know where I was going. All right, thank you. Blind obedience is not what's required, right? And some of these children here and in various places, again, it's all over. They may be told by their parents to do things that are unbiblical. And in those respects, as difficult as it is, they're under no obligation to defy the Lord in order to obey their parents. Children are given a reason to obey their parents. You see, there's a promise attached to their honor and their obedience. He says in verse 2, "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." Now we have to explain a little bit here what's going on. He's quoting directly from Exodus 20 and verse 12, which is the fifth commandment, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land whence the Lord thy God giveth thee." And so the old covenant promises had to do with the land in which they lived. And so the Lord promises the children that if you will obey, you will live long, or your days will be full in the land that I have given you. All right? There are no land promises in the new covenant. Furthermore, we all know people who were obedient to their parents and yet lived relatively short lives. On Thursday and Friday, we went to see my wife's grandparents. And one of the aunts passed away just about a month ago, right? About a month ago. How old was she? 57. That's not a long life. I mean, I'd rather die at 57 than 47, but it's not a long life. Loved her mom. Did anything in the world she could for her mom when her mom and her stepdad was sick. She raced all over the county getting what they would need to feel better. I'm telling you, she was a wonderful woman to her parents, a wonderful daughter. But she died young, we would say. 57 is getting younger every year for me. So, and we've known children that have died at a relatively young age. So the promise here is not necessarily that if you obey your parents, you will live long, but he's speaking metaphorically. He is saying, proverbially is what I should say. The promise is a proverbial assurance of the blessings of God upon those who honor their parents. That is, those who honor their parents will be blessed by the Lord. Furthermore, the converse of that is true, that the one who lives a life of disobedience is objectively not a recipient of God's blessings. In other words, those who obey their parents are spared from the folly of sin. There's a lot of sin. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of misery. I was spared simply because my dad said, don't do this, do that. And if I had gone out knowingly, rebelliously, going against my father's wishes, I would have incurred the wrath of God. The wrath of God is most often displayed in God leaving us to our own devices. Romans chapter 1. And so, children, it's important for you to obey your parents, because if you don't, your life will be one of misery and heartache. You see, our whole life is made up as some of the ancient confessions say, superior and inferior. That is, our lives are made up of people we submit to and people who submit to us. You've known people you've worked with that every time the boss tells them to do something or go somewhere or stop doing this and start doing that, it's like you just threw their breakfast on the floor or something. Just ruined their day. Why? Because they never learned the discipline of obedience. Proverbs 20 and verse 20 says, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. That is, if you rebel against your parents, if you don't obey them, you are headed for a life of darkness and misery. Proverbs 30 verse 17, the eye that mocketh his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out. And the young eagle shall eat it. Speaking proverbially. In his movie, The Passion, Mel Gibson, as many of you remember, took that proverb literally. S.M. Baugh said in his commentary, wisdom notes that children who honor their parents will avoid the ills that naturally befall the foolish. And let me say briefly here before we go to the next point, that this obedience reminds us of the gospel. In other words, the only way to have God as our Father is through the mediation of His precious Son. In other words, we will not have God as a Father unless we honor and submit to the Son. And Jesus said in John 8:42, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me. And then those who honor and love Christ will be rewarded. John 12, he that loveth his wife shall lose it, life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Obedience and submission. It's a picture of the gospel. If you've never submitted to Christ, you've never been born again. If you've never submitted to Christ, you don't know the Father. So a blessed home will have children who obey their parents, but will also have parents who nurture their children. Look at verse number 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Christian Standard Bible says, don't stir up anger in your children. That's what that word means. Now, I mention here that he talks about fathers. He said, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And that doesn't mean mothers, you have the green light to provoke your children. He mentions fathers because fathers are the leaders of the home. But we understand that he's talking about parents in general. That is, if the mother is due the reverence and honor and obedience that Paul talked about, then it logically follows that she should be included in this, that she should not provoke her children to wrath, and she should bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But those of us who are fathers must understand that God has called us to be leaders. And I fear for our nation and the Christian church as a whole, because we don't have many men who are willing to step up and lead. Too many in the church, leading the country, leading various municipalities, companies, whatever you might say, their mode of leadership is putting a finger to the wind to see which way the wind is blowing and then going that direction. But leadership requires us sometimes to stand against all the forces that are going the opposite direction and say, you might go that way, but all that follow me, we're not going this way. We're going to do right no matter what happens. And leadership is hard, and it is difficult, and it carries a burden, and there are stresses involved in it. But if we do not lead, we do ourselves and our families and those who follow us a great disservice. So the father must be the established head in the home. And so he tells us to avoid provoking our children. Don't stir up anger. Now, I understand that there are children who are angry at their parents without a cause, and they just need to get that right. They need to, in plain terms, get over it. They need to submit to their parents, need to get over their anger. But you and I as parents also need to understand that it is possible for a child whose goal is obedience and integrity to become frustrated and discouraged by unfair and overbearing treatment. You've all had bosses that you, it didn't matter what you did, it was never good enough. Too high, too short, too long, too far, can't get there from here. You've known those individuals. And if we as parents treat our children in such a way that they don't know what it takes to please us, then they become frustrated. And what you'll do if you're not careful is rear a rebellious child. There are a number of ways that you and I as parents could foster or provoke the wrath of our children. And you could probably think of a lot more than I have thought of. Favoritism is one. You know, Joseph's brothers were nasty dudes. I mean, selling your brother into slavery is just not nice. Right? I mean, don't do that, okay? Pastor John said, don't sell your brothers. So, but listen, what was Jacob thinking? All right, you got 12 sons, and they're all working hard. And you keep one of them back so he doesn't have to get his clothes dirty. And you tell him, go check on your brothers. Now, there's not a self-respecting man in the world that wants little brother coming to check on them and reporting back to daddy. And then he's wearing a special coat that none of them have when he gets there. What I'm saying is Jacob fostered a lot of the animosity. We can't do that. Neglect, not being there. I can tell you your children would rather have you than stuff. When we first moved to St. Louis, we were as poor as Job's turkey. That's pretty poor. But our kids didn't know it. They had a big time. I mean, everything we did was free. I think everybody knew my wife by name at the Science House. Isn't that what that's called? Science Center. And the Magic House. Well, no, I don't know anything. I was working. I was doing man stuff. I'm joking. But spent time with them. Their Christmas came from the Goodwill. They didn't know. They didn't care. Because we were there. We spent time with them. Thoughtless impositions. It's thoughtlessly imposing things on them that you have no good reason for and you cannot rationally explain. That'll frustrate your child. Harsh treatment, whether it's words or unduly harsh punishment. Unrealistic expectations. Manipulative behavior. Unresponsiveness. That's one we all have to guard. Being engrossed in our own world and forget to pay attention to our children. Inconsistency. We already talked about that. So we have to be sure that we are not provoking our children to wrath, but also, and finally, we must be thoughtful in our relationship to our children. He said, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if parents gave as much thought to the rearing of their children as they do the rearing of animals and flowers, the situation would be much different. Now, like the rest of you, we bought mums this year to kill. I mean, as far as I know, that's what you do. You buy mums, you kill them, and then you do it again next year. But my wife is trying very hard not to kill those mums. She's watching them every day. When she's outside, she'll look at them, watering them. What she's nurturing those flowers. And Paul tells us to bring children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture has to do with training, and admonition has to do with training with an appeal for action. It is often associated with correction. We're to nurture our children. Again, training and educating them. This means that you and I are called to teach our kids how to live, how to work, and how to think. Teach them to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Teach them to go to work. Teach them to make the best use of their time. Teach them to be polite, to be kind, all of those things. But this must include teaching them how to love the Lord. Because I truly believe parents have a profound influence over their children, perhaps even greater than the church is able to have. That's not to minimize the ministry of the church, but it is to say that parents must teach their children how to love the Lord. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In Deuteronomy 6, he instructs Israel in 6 and verse 7 to teach them diligently to your children. When you talk of them, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, it's part of your regular conversation with them. Family devotions are important. But just as, if not more important, are those times when you're just doing life, as they say, living life, that you have those conversations with your children. And in doing so, you teach them what you value, and you teach them what it means to love the Lord and how to walk with the Lord. Nurturing them, training them up, helping them to grow up in the right direction. We are to nurture our children, but we are also to admonish our children. This is to warn or correct. We correct and warn our children to help them abandon sinful and negative behaviors and to enforce good and godly habits. My dad was really good at that. Proverbs 3:11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Just correct your children. Not angrily. Not in an overbearing and an oppressive fashion, but with the goal of pointing them in the right direction to nurture and to admonish. As I close, let me speak. First of all, there may be someone here. You know you can't honor Christ in your home because you don't know Christ. You've never trusted Him. As I already said, you need to understand He is the only way to the Father. And if you trust in Him, He will save you. Don't delay. But for the rest of us, I pray that God would enable every single one of us to honor Him in our life and in our homes. And you say, well, Pastor, I've failed so bad. Well, join the club. There's not a single one of us in here that haven't failed in one way or another. And you can't unscramble eggs. So, you pick up the pieces and you decide from this day forward, as Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. Amen. You go on. You give yourself to the Lord. You surrender to Him and endeavor that as long as the Lord gives you strength, you will obey the Lord and you will teach your children to obey the Lord and you will nurture them and love them and train them up in the way God would have you to go. Father, forgive us for our failures. Help us to be the children and the fathers and mothers that you would have us to be. I pray that every single one of us would surrender ourselves to reflecting you in our given roles. Save those that may be here that are lost. And I pray that the rest of us would live lives of dedication and surrender to you. Help us to have homes that glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand and sing, you mind the Lord. And if you need me to help you pray, it'd be my honor.
Stand, please, and turn to page 300 without him.